Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 3 John. Tonight is study number 15. And we'll be reading 3 John verses 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And that would conclude the book of 3 John at the end of verse 14. Well, once again, we see that verse 13 states, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. And this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ's statement in the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, in John 16, where Jesus says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now we see that Christ's statement here in John 16:12 is very unusual, that he has yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. And why couldn't he say them? Why couldn't he just speak the things that he had yet to say, communicate the things he wanted to communicate to bring further revelation? You know, the Bible is full of information that individuals were not ready to hear at the time that God gave it. For instance, look at to the Old Testament. And there God gives information about the coming of the Messiah. Were the individuals in the Old Testament knowledgeable to really any degree about the coming of the Messiah? Well, God's people were to some degree, but they lacked a great deal of understanding. Also in the Old Testament, God reveals information about the end of the world in Isaiah 34, Isaiah chapter 13. And certainly there was a great deal of failure on the part of the hearers to understand what God was saying about that as these things were proclaimed in the centuries before the coming of Christ. So there's no reason Christ couldn't have said what he wanted to say, anything additional, and to have it recorded and written down. Even if the present listeners or hearers of the gospel of that day could not bear it at that time. But we have to understand why Christ said this, and the reason is that he is really explaining God's program, God's plan of communicating his gospel to the world, communicating the revelation of God to mankind, and especially to the body of believers. God's plan was to complete the written word, to compile the 66 books, the same 66 books we have our Bibles today, and to end the divine revelation. He would no longer move prophets or individuals, holy men of old, to record dreams and visions or even tongues as he did on occasion. God would not bring any additional revelation. And yet Christ had more to communicate. God had more to say. Well, how could he do it if he was no longer bringing divine revelation? He goes on to explain how in verse 13 of John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And with that statement, God is elaborating somewhat on his plan to fill in or to complete the understanding that he would have his people to know concerning the Bible in the latter days, at the end of time. God's plan was to seal up the word till the time of the end. And we discussed this when we were studying 2 John, because we have a very similar verse in 2 John in verse 12, where it says, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." Now, it's very similar. It's not exactly the same verse as we find in 3 John, because in 2 John, God says that he would not write with paper and ink, but 3 John, verse 13, it says, "I will not with ink and pen write unto thee." Paper isn't mentioned, but the word pen is in its place. And so it's not identical, but really both are conveying the same idea of writing down communication, the written word, in both places. And in both places, the elder, who in all probability historically was the Apostle John, is a type and a figure of God himself, the Ancient of Days. And the elder in 2 John is communicating to the elect lady, and in 3 John to Gaius, both typifying the true believer, the child of God, the elect. And so the father, the elder, is writing to his people and explaining, "I have many things to write." That is, just as Jesus said that he had many things to say. And if God says something or God writes something, and it's really the same thing, God is revealing himself or revealing truth. And yet he will not with ink and pen, it says in 3 John 13, write unto thee. No, God has another plan that would concern his spirit in the latter days, as the Spirit of God would open up the scriptures to reveal information to the people of God alive at that time. But before we discuss that any further, let's look at the word pen, since it was not found in 2 John, but it is here in 3 John verse 13. And the word pen, the Greek word translated as pen, is found 12 times in the New Testament. Now, the word pen itself is only found a handful of times in the whole Bible, which is a little surprising considering how much the Bible focuses upon the written word. But it's only found a few times in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament as pen. Let's turn to the Old Testament to get an idea of how God uses the Hebrew word translated as pen in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 8, it says in verse 7 and 8, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of Jehovah." And historically, of course, Israel came under the judgment of God when the Lord raised up the Assyrians to come against them. And they didn't know that God was displeased with them. And then God raised up the Babylonians to come against Judah. And again, the Jews of Judah, they denied that God was angry with them and using Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to bring about his judgment upon them. They rather called Jeremiah the prophet a false prophet than admit their guilt and admit the fact that God was displeased with them, severely so. But this verse also has application to the New Testament church. My people know not the judgment of Jehovah. And we've just witnessed the church entire, the corporate body that's made up of almost or around 2 billion professing Christians in the world, were given information from the Bible. And this is the much of the same information that we just read about, where Christ said he had many things to say, or God moved the elder to write, I have many things to write, but I'll not with ink and in pen write to you. But when I come, we'll speak face to face. And it's referring to information such as the end of the church age that God opened up at the end of time during the days of the Great Tribulation. And it's referring to the date of Judgment Day, May 21, 2011. And how did the churches respond to these great truths of God, these things that the Lord Jesus said he wanted to communicate but could not in the first century communicate or have it written down? He sealed them up till the time of the end. And then at the end, his Spirit would reveal these things to his people. Well, God did that, but those in the churches did not confess them. They did not recognize it as coming from God at all. No, they would say the church age isn't over. And no, they firmly denied. No man can know the day or hour. You cannot know that May 21 is Judgment Day. And so they fulfilled a verse like this in Jeremiah 8 verse 7. My people know not the judgment of Jehovah. And as Hosea 4 verse 6 goes on to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. And God did reject the church. He ended the church age, and he has destroyed them now, as they were bundled as tares for the burning of these days of judgment, since the Great Tribulation has ended. But anyway, we're looking at something else. Let's move on to verse 8. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of Jehovah is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. And there is the word pen. And here God is saying that he has moved prophets of old, and prophets would at times dictate to scribes. Remember Jeremiah and his relationship with Barak. God would reveal truth to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah would speak the words to the scribe Barak, who would write it down. And those words would be proclaimed to the people of Judah. And what was their response? Did they hearken? Did they take heed? Did they listen to the word of God? No, they denied it. They dismissed it. They ignored it for a time until they could ignore it no more. And then they came against Jeremiah as though he had said these things, as though it came from his mind and not the mind of God. Basically, for all intents and purposes, considering the church's response to God's word, it may just as well never have been written, never have been recorded. And that's why God says, lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. It's in vain to those in the churches, to Israel of old, and to those in the churches of our day. God is basically saying they might not as well have a Bible. You might as well strip the Bible from the pulpits and take the Bible out of all their pews. They don't listen to it. They don't believe what God has said. They don't follow it. They don't do it. So why in the world do they have it? Well, it makes them feel good about being a Christian, that they have a Bible in their midst. And just like it makes them feel good by calling themselves after the name of Christ, Christian, but they do not do the will of God, and they are not Christian in actuality, in where it really counts, in the heart. They do not follow Christ. And all that is now said and done. But that's what God is saying here. Of course, his word is not vain. It's not an empty thing. It's something that truly has meaning and purpose and value. And it is everlasting. And that's how God's word is made, especially to his people. They certainly do listen to the Bible and what God has to say, and God makes sure he causes them to follow its statutes. Well, the word pen, if not stated directly, is certainly implied throughout the Bible as God moved prophets to and scribes to record these things. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 2, "Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." God says, take a roll of a book and write, but he doesn't say take a pen. The word pen isn't found there, but obviously a pen is in view, some sort of writing instrument, and we commonly call it a pen, was used to record the scripture. Now, the word found in the New Testament, I mentioned it's found 12 times, but only once is it translated as pen. In 11 other instances, it's translated as reed. In Revelation 11, in verse 1, it says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod." And who is this that was given the reed? Well, it was the Apostle John that God moved to write the book of Revelation. And so here, John is given a pen. The word, English word, reed, is a translation of the same Greek word translated as pen in 3 John. He was given a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Now, in this case, the reed would be pointing to a measuring instrument, that which could measure cubits and so forth, and actually in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, a reed is said to be 6 cubits in length, as we read of reed regarding the measurement of the temple in the book of Ezekiel. Every one reed would be 6 cubits, and that would be the Bible's definition of the length of a reed. And so this measuring the temple of God has to do with using the reed as a measuring tool and not as a pen. But it is interesting that God uses the word that has to do with measurement as also a word to describe a pen to write the written word of God, the Bible. And one reason for this is that it is in the Bible that we do find the spiritual measurement of the kingdom of heaven. And we're not going to get into that. I think it's a little bit above and beyond my understanding, at least right now. But it is interesting how God uses this particular word. It's the same word that's found in Revelation 21, and as the city of God is being measured, and it says in verse 15, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And here God is measuring the city of God, which also could be likened to the temple that was commanded to be measured back in Revelation 11. And it's a reed that is measuring it. I think it does tie in to the idea that the Word of God, the Bible, the written word, written with a pen or a reed, is used or can be used to measure the whole company of the elect, or to measure the dimensions of the city of God, and that would relate to the timeline of history and God's salvation plan, because the timeline for this world relates to God's plan of saving his elect, and then the end that comes following that, the day of judgment, which we're presently living in. And when did this day of judgment come about? After God saved all whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. All who were part of that temple or that holy city. And then judgment day began on May 21. Well, let's go back to 3 John. And it says in verse 14, "But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face." And we looked at this phrase from 2 John, and we saw that the word face to face here is actually better translated as mouth to mouth. It's only in 2 and 3 John that this Greek word is translated as face. Every other time in the New Testament, it's translated as mouth. And that's helpful, because that directed us or guided us back to the Old Testament book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 12, where there was some dispute between Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, were attempting to, I suppose we could say, usurp authority over Moses, and then God intervened. And it said in Numbers 12, verse 5, "And Jehovah came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." And that language there, we looked up when we had our study in the book of 2 John, the word dark speeches, and we saw how it's used in the Psalms, and it relates to, it is definitely describing the parabolic language of the Bible. And so God is saying with Moses, "I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently," that is clearly or plainly, "and not in parables." And that helps define what God means by speaking mouth to mouth. It means to speak plainly and to speak clearly, not to hide information any longer in parables. And that fits perfectly with what God has done when he sealed up his word and sealed it until the time of the end. How did he seal it? Through the hidden use of parabolic language, through concealing it this way and that way, and not speaking plainly. Basically, we could say it was everything but plain. And yet, when the time of the end comes, the Holy Spirit begins to work in his people, showing them the proper methodology, the only methodology the Bible allows of comparing spiritual with spiritual, carefully and slowly, making sure all conclusions harmonize, and then, by the grace of God, the Spirit of God opened up our eyes to see these things, such as the end of the church age, and judgment day, and annihilation, and Christ dying for sin before the foundation of the world, and so on. These great and wonderful truths of the Bible. And it was all a result of God's plan not to write them down. They were already written, but to perfect what he had written through understanding, by granting his people wisdom. As Daniel said, and as he was moved by God in Daniel 12, the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. It's why the five wise virgins had oil in their lamp so they could be illuminated to see plainly the coming of the Lord and be ready to enter into the chamber before he shut the door, as all of God's elect were forewarned of the coming day of judgment, as Christ did come as the judge for all the earth on May 21, and he did safely bring all of his bride, all of the elect, into the safety of his chambers, and then shut the door upon them, protecting them until the day of indignation be passed. And they are to hide themselves in Christ for a small moment until this time of judgment is over. And this is what is in view with 3 John's statement, that I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. And then it concludes, and the book of 3 John concludes, peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. Peace be to thee. That's a wonderful declaration of the Bible, wishing the reader the peace of God, which is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is the personification and the embodiment of peace. Without him, there is no peace. This is why there is no peace to the wicked. We can only have peace with God through Christ. And so we do thank God for granting us his peace, peace which passes all understanding, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this concludes our study of the book of 3 John. Please be with us next time as we turn to our next book to study, the book of Revelation.